This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Can a person be scared to death? I mean, literally scared to death. You never heard of anybody being scared to life, but how about being scared to death? Is that just a phrase? Is it just an idea, a metaphor or something, or is it real? Can a person be scared to death? You may wonder why we ask that question here on Viewpoint today, but there's a very good reason. Because Jesus said in the book of Luke that one of the characteristics of the end times would be that men's hearts would fail them for fear for the things that are coming upon the earth. Men's hearts would fail them for fear for the things that are coming upon the earth. Is that a real thing? Men's hearts failing for fear? Have you ever known of anybody dying from fear? Well, we're going to talk about that here on the program today, and it may be a little surprising to you, because according to the gospel of AI, you know, the ever-attendant AI, omniscient, omnipresent. Well, here's what AI says. Yes, it is possible to be scared to death, though it's a rare occurrence. While the phrase is often used figuratively, intense fear can trigger a surge of adrenaline that, in susceptible individuals, can lead to serious heart problems like heart attack or stroke, or trigger an existing heart condition potentially resulting in death. And here's why. Fear triggers the body's fight-or-flight response, causing a surge of adrenaline and other stress hormones. This can lead to stress cardiomyopathy, or broken heart syndrome, where the heart muscle weakens, mimicking a heart attack. Individuals with pre-existing heart conditions are at higher risk of experiencing a fatal event from this adrenaline surge. While fear can cause physical reactions, death from fear alone is relatively rare. In essence, the fear itself doesn't directly cause death, but the physiological response to intense fear can trigger or exacerbate existing health conditions, particularly heart conditions, potentially leading to a fatal income. And so even the American Heart Association responds to the question, can you really be scared to death? The answer is yes. True but rare, you can be scared to death. Well, why is it that people can't be scared to life? They can only be scared to death. Well, I guess it's because life exists and then death is the countermanding part of that. You cease to exist. In any event, Jesus was concerned about that and said that the conditions as we approach the end of the age, as we approach the second coming of Jesus Christ, we're going to be so severe on the planet that men's hearts would fail them for fear for the things that were coming upon the earth. Not the things that actually had come, but the things that were still coming. Because they saw the handwriting on the wall. They saw what was going to be happening. They could see, because of what they do see, they could see the eventual outcome of what was going to happen, and it was not a pretty picture. So, the question for us would be, for you and me as professing Christians and those we care about would be, am I prepared to stand in such an evil day? Am I prepared? Is my own heart prepared? And I'm not talking about my physical heart now. I'm talking about spiritually. Is my mind and my heart prepared to handle the things that are coming upon the earth? It's a rhetorical question, and it's a legitimate rhetorical question because it's in direct response to what Jesus said. You see, when the people experienced the rain starting to fall in Noah's day, having never experienced rain, they began to be troubled. Well, they weren't initially troubled to the max, but as the water began to rise and they began to see that indeed what Noah had been telling them was likely to happen, that he was building this boat because there was going to be a great flood, suddenly began to trigger in them the sense, the understanding, a growing appreciation, a growing understanding that, in fact, a flood was about to take place, and they were still standing on the earth as the water was rising higher and higher and higher. No seem hint ahead that it's going to be stopping. You can just imagine what their feeling was. If you've ever been to the Sight and Sound Theater in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and seen the presentation of Noah, you would have a very good, much more vivid sense of what that was like. Very profound. But if, since God is not going to destroy the earth again with a flood, why would we be concerned about men's hearts failing them for fear for the things that were coming upon the earth? Because it's going to be very troubling. God said, I'll never destroy the earth again with a flood, but he is going to destroy the earth with fire. But long before that remodeling of the earth with fire comes, there's going to come, and is already coming, increasing troubles, whether you want to call it tribulation, whether you want to call it trials, whether you want to call it wars and threats of wars, whether you want to call it earthquakes like the 8.8 earthquake that occurred in Russia just a week or so ago that triggered seven volcanoes all at once, triggered seven volcanoes. So great was the shaking of that one earthquake, an 8.8 on the Richter scale earthquake, that it caused that whole peninsula to shift about 6 feet and to sink. And that's just one earthquake. Just one earthquake. So you can imagine how people that would be associated with that, realizing that it caused warnings to go out all, all over the world of tsunamis that may be hitting the entire Pacific Rim, all the nations surrounding, everywhere, from just one earthquake. So if that earthquake had occurred, say, in Los Angeles, with the great fault line, the San Andreas fault line going up through California, or if the earthquake had occurred in the African Rift Fault that runs from Africa all the way up through the Middle East, including Israel, you can well imagine it would cause unbelievable terror. Now you say, well, why are you talking about this? Are you trying to scare us? No, that's not the purpose. The purpose is to recognize that things are going to become so great, so challenging, so difficult, that we're going to want to be in a position not to be terrified. So Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How do we do that? That's the question before us today on Viewpoint.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismire, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismire. So how do we let not our heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid? You see, fear is somewhat of a natural reaction to humankind, an assault against our being, an assault against our welfare, an assault against our expectation for life and for peace and so on. To that, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, this is the same Jesus who has said that the conditions would be so terrifying on the planet just before his second coming that men's hearts would fail them for fear for the things that were coming upon the earth. Therefore, would we not, if we were honest, if we were truly honest with ourselves, yes, even in America, where things are very troubling, but not nearly so much as elsewhere in the world, would we, though, not want to understand how to be prepared for those kinds of times? Some people would say mockingly, oh, we're not going to have to deal with that. We're out of here. Really? Well, why then did Jesus say, let not your heart be troubled? Why was he addressing Christians saying, let not your heart be troubled? Because you're going to be out here? No, because those things are coming, but there is a way that you and I should look at those things and respond so that our hearts do not fail us for fear. That's the reason. An article appeared in the Christian Post last week, and here is the title, The Day God Scares People to Death. It got my attention, The Day God Scares People to Death. Will there be such a day? So the writer says, I have a bad habit of sneaking up on my wife and gingerly touching her in a way that causes her to scream out like a baby, whatever. While fun for me, I just learned that it's not such a good idea because those types of things can literally scare somebody to death. He said, we flippantly talk about being scared to death like it can't happen. But under the right conditions, yep, although rare, you can keel over just like that from fright, particularly if you have underlying heart conditions. So it's true that any heightened emotional state, whether it's fear or something else, can kill you. Goes on to cite some support for that in the medical profession, just as we have done. A doctor says, for that to happen, though, the encounter must be overwhelming. While our brains have developed the ability to deal effectively with mild to moderate fear stimuli, it's only when experiencing extraordinary fear or another emotion that our bodies become less well-suited to cope. So when you or I experience that kind of intense fear, our bodies initiate the proverbial fight-or-flight response. Our bloodstream gets flooded with stress hormones like adrenaline, triggering a spike in heart rate, blood pressure, and respiratory rate. Most of us, this response would be temporary and not lethal. But for others, especially those of us with vulnerable cardiovascular system, it could be catastrophic. There's even something called broken heart syndrome, where the loss of a loved one weakens the heart muscle, mirrors a heart attack, and ends in fatality. So while being scared to death sounds like an exaggeration, science shows that under certain circumstances, it's all too real. And for the most part, the world has never experienced anything like what Jesus said was going to come upon the earth. All at once. There's a place in the Bible that talks about it being very real. And on a global level, when one day in the future, God will literally scare people to death. So he goes on to say, the writer of this article, the coming universal panic attack. Today, we naturally look at the book of Revelation for instruction on what to expect in the future. But we forget that much of the same content is found in the Old Testament. As you'd expect, both the Old and the New Testaments tell the same story about everything, including coming universal panic attack, and that will be so powerful that people will drop dead from it on the spot. In Revelation, that future terror is found in chapter 6, with the breaking of the 6 of 7 judgment seals cataloged in the chapter. So this writer says, I looked when he broke, in reading directly from Revelation chapter 6, I looked when he broke the 6th seal. And there was great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. The whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll, When it's rolled up and every mountain and island were made, moved out of their places. Wow, every mountain and island moved out of their places? Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Whoa! Now that sounds like people being terrified. Even the leaders running for the rocks. We used to sing a song when we were kids. Maybe you've heard the song. I look for a place to hide my face. The rocks cried out, no hiding place. There's no hiding place down here. It's called There's No Hiding Place. Talking about this very scripture. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah talked about the same event multiple times in his book. From the Lord of hosts you will be punished with thunder and earthquake and loud noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a consuming fire, said Isaiah. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation, to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and the constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark as its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. And I will make people more rare than fine gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. So this writer says it's a time when Chicken Little's fear becomes true. With the impact of the apocalypse on a human level being described well by Jesus when he says there are going to be signs in heaven and moons and stars and the earth dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Wow. The late John MacArthur described the Six Seals' effect on those who don't immediately drop dead as being the world's largest prayer meeting. Only they don't pray to God, they pray to the mountains and the rocks. They pray for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them. It's a prayer for suicide, a prayer for destruction. They're so afraid that they would rather die than face the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. So, when the sixth seal breaks loose, you either die or want to die. So, it's kind of like what the book of Hebrews says. It's a terrifying thing to fall, or a fearful thing to fall, into the hands of the living God. Oh, no, wait a minute. I thought God was love. Well, he is. He's love, but he's not going to put up with perpetual sin. Just as in the days of Noah, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be just before my second coming. As it was in the days of Lot, that's how it's going to be just before my second coming. So in order to understand the scriptures, the bigger picture of the scriptures, and where we stand right now, we need honestly and faithfully to talk about these things. You say, I don't want to talk about it. Okay, you don't want to talk about it. So when it happens, you won't be ready. You won't have talked to your kids about it. You won't have prepared them. Like what we used to sing, I called for the rocks to hide my face. The rocks cried out, no hiding place. There's no hiding place down here. See, from a young child, I was taught to prepare for these things, to know what was coming and to prepare as best a young child could prepare for understanding what was going to take place and why. But we're afraid to do those things today because, as one pastor told me, as I was speaking to his men, and his men began to jeer me openly during a half hour's talk on a Saturday morning. I'd never experienced anything like that. I was talking about the then-time church, the now-time church, and the end-time church. And they were mocking. jeering right there, so-called Christian men. At the end, nobody came around me except one guy, and he identified himself as a pastor. And here's what that pastor said. "You may wonder, Mr. Chrismeyer, why my men acted the way they did. The reason is because in our congregation, we don't talk about the end times. We don't talk about any of that because we want people to love Jesus, not to fear Jesus." In other words, he's adopted a viewpoint to prevent the people that are trusting him to tell them the truth as a father, a spiritual father. He is deciding not to agree with God's viewpoint, God his Father, or with Jesus' viewpoint, the Son, and not prepare his people. Because he wants them, well, as he said, to love Jesus, but what he really means is to love him. He's going to make them feel good rather than be good. He's going to help them, to prepare them to continue to come to the congregation to be told sweet nothings, pablum, spiritual pablum, rather than give them spiritual meat to strengthen them so that they will be able to stand in the evil day. So, even the psalmist talks about this. This is the type of fear the psalmist refers to when he wrote, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." Because God forgives us, we develop the right kind of fear that comes from a grateful spirit toward him and one that wants to delight in him. See, it's just the opposite of what our normal, natural thinking is. What all this means is that no matter who you are right now, Christian, atheist, agnostic, you're going to develop a fear of God, just as the Bible says. For instance, in Revelation 15, it says, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name?" The only question is, what kind of fear will it be for you? What kind of fear will it be for you? And that's why we're talking about this here on Viewpoint today. Because it's serious. It's very important. It's so important that Psalm 25:14 says this: "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and to them, and them only, will he manifest or reveal his covenant." Let me repeat that. The secret of the Lord is with them who fear him, and to them, those who fear him, he will manifest or make clear, reveal his covenant. One day, as I was reading through the scriptures, and I came upon that passage, and it was like the Lord put a laser beam, shone a laser beam down on that verse, and it just gripped me. It like it leaped off the page. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and to them he will manifest his covenant. And out of that came the inspiration to write a book called The Secret of the Lord. The Secret of the Lord. And it's all about restoring the fear of the Lord in our hearts and in our land. You say, really? Why would I want to talk about that? Why would I want to know anything about that? Well, if you don't, you're in absolute, unmitigated disagreement with God, with his word, with his will, and with Jesus himself. Did you know that Jesus had to make a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord? As a man, that's what the Bible tells us, right there in the book of Isaiah. Jesus, the Redeemer, had to make a quick understanding of the fear of the Lord. If that's true, shouldn't we, who claim to believe in him? We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. saveus.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at saveus.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
So we opened the program today with the question, can people be scared to death? Literally, be scared to death. The answer is yes. Even medical science confirms that. So Jesus had warned in the book of Luke, discussing what was going to be like just before his return. He said, men's hearts will fail them for fear for the things that are coming upon the earth. In other words, they're going to have heart attacks. They're going to have, it's going to be an amazing thing. People aren't going to be able to handle it because they're not prepared. You see, if they were prepared, then they would be able to handle it. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if our hearts are not prepared, they will fail for fear. If our children's hearts are not prepared, they will fail for fear. And if the children's hearts fail for fear, it's most likely that their father and their mother's heart has also failed for fear, and that the father and the mother have not properly prepared the children to be able to stand in such a day. They didn't think it was important. They lived according to the French phrase, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see, que sera, sera. In other words, fatalism. God calls us to live by faith, not fatalism. And if we're going to live by faith, if the just shall live by faith, that means we have to take God at his word. If we don't take God at his word in its whole, we're not living by faith. Our faith is somewhat of a pretense. So important is God's word that it says in the Psalms, he exalted his word even above his own name. Now that's how important God considered his word. And so he gave his word. He gave his word so that we could take him at his word, so that we could trust him, so that we could be saved, so that we could be preserved, so that we could endure to the end, so that we could have faith in the midst of trials and tribulation so that we will be able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand with our loins girt about with truth and so on. There's a reason for all those passages. There really is. The unfortunate thing is that we somehow, and especially in America, especially in the Western world, we've had it so easy, relatively speaking, to world history. So easy. It's getting tougher, but so easy that in reality, we just don't comprehend the relevancy of what Jesus has said, what his apostles said, what the prophets said. You see, Israel didn't want to hear the message any more than you do. They persecuted and stoned the prophets. Jesus said so. That's why they killed him. You see, people in general have never ever wanted to hear God's message. They didn't want to hear it in the days of Noah, and they don't want to hear it today. Even professing followers of the Lord don't want to hear it. We want to hear what we want to hear, and it's called the itching ears syndrome. So pastors know that. And they're afraid to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so they only tell the people what they want to hear and scratch the people's ears. One of the key characteristics of the end times. So let's talk about this matter of the fear of the Lord, because that is the real focus of our conversation here today on Viewpoint. It is so significant that every single promise in the Word of God, including salvation itself, is predicated or based on the fear of the Lord. You will not truly repent of your sin until you fear the Lord. Until you realize you're going to be accountable to the God of creation, and you better get your act right before Him, or there are going to be consequences. Because the wages of sin is death. Every single human being on the planet, both now and ever before, is under a death penalty, because the wages of sin is death. Because God is so holy and so righteous, He cannot tolerate unrighteousness in his presence. On the other hand, the psalmist says, "In your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy." Now, how can that be? How can God say, on the one hand, that sin and unrighteousness cannot be tolerated in my presence, and you must be purged of it? On the other hand, turn around and say, in your presence is fullness of joy. It's because when you have understood the nature of the fear of the Lord, that it is not something fundamentally negative, but something absolutely necessary to have a relationship with the God of creation. He is not a person like you and me. And He's not a man that He should lie. He's God. The thing that God had such a difficult time convincing Israel, called the apple of His eye, about was that He's God. In fact, there are places in the prophets where He said, "I am God and there is none other." Come on, guys, get it through your thick heads. I am God. Don't you get it? That means you better listen to what I have to say. Because if you don't, it ain't going to be fun. It ain't going to be fun and games for you. We are not God. Now, here's our problem, and I'm going to repeat this again. Many of you who have been listening to this program for a long time have heard me say this so many times, but it's probably one of the most important, maybe the most important message that ever came across an American news magazine. The date was April 5th, 1993. Just as we were forming Save America Ministries in response to God's call to leave the practice of law at the height of my career. Here's what happened. On the front cover of Time magazine was a cross. In the lower right-hand corner were these words: "The generation that forgot God." Now remember, this was not the generation that was going to forget God. It was the generation that already had forgotten the God of the Bible. I say it that way, and you'll understand in just a moment. So you open the magazine to this monstrous article called The Church Search. It covered two full pages, The Church Search, and describing a situation that was happening in our country where they said people were flooding back to church. In fact, this was after Gulf War I. Pastors were saying, this is the great revival we've been praying for. And they were all excited. People were flooding back to church. But Time magazine made this conclusion, observation. But church would never again be the same. Now, why was that? Why was it the church would never again be the same? It's because, as they noted, Americans were now worshiping a custom-made God, one made in their own image. In other words, we were not really worshiping the God of the Bible anymore. Oh, we would say that we were, but we were reconstructing him the way we wanted him to be. We were reconstructing Jesus the way we wanted him to be. Not the way he was, but the way we wanted him to be. Not the way God is described in the Bible in the totality, but the way we wanted him. We wanted him to be a God of love, but not a God of justice and judgment and truth. We didn't much like the truth part, and so gradually we didn't think that God wanted us to obey him, because that didn't sound very nice. That sounded like a mean God. Therefore, the word obey has become the most hated word in the church today. How could such a thing be when Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to obey me. If you love me, you're going to keep my word and my commandments. If you don't, you won't. But if you do love me and keep my commandments, then I and my Father will manifest ourselves to you. You see, we didn't like that. So in our country today, and all across the Western world, because we've exported this idea, this thinking around the world that has been ungodly, inconsistent with the word, the will, and the ways of the Lord. And there's no room in that kind of thinking for the fear of the Lord. Yet the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the very beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. Now you can understand why wisdom is in such short supply. We've abandoned the fear of the Lord. And so the Lord prompted me to write a book, The Secret of the Lord. The truth that will define your destiny. And as you read the book, you're going to find out the amazing promises that God gives to those who truly live and understand the fear of the Lord. That it's not something to cause you to live in constant terror of God. But initially, you will. Because if you don't understand the consequences of sin in your life, you will not fear God. And therefore, you won't repent. So it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Why? Because he knows that if we don't, it ain't going to be pretty. It ain't going to be pretty because judgment is coming. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Dozens and dozens and dozens of times from Genesis to Revelation, we find the words, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Why? It encompasses Old and New Testaments because it is a foundational understanding that undergirds all of what God is trying to teach us and the relationship that he wants to have with you and me. But when we reject it, what we're actually doing is rejecting him as God and creating one in our own image, because we don't like the God as he describes himself in the scriptures. God is love, and because he's God, he's love, he's also truth and justice and judgment, and he's holy. And that's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that without holiness, no man will ever see the Lord. Why is that? Because the fear of the Lord is not present in his life, and therefore he will not walk in righteousness, will not walk in holiness, will not walk in repentance, because he thinks he doesn't have to. I'm cool, God's love, and so therefore everything's fine. Now, I want to make available to you that book. It's a hardbound book. It's a beautiful little book, The Secret of the Lord. And it's a $20 book, yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. It is a book, the message of which is positive. It's positively positive. And to understand it and to walk and live in it will change your position, so that even though Jesus himself in the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, tells us at the end of chapter 6, that sixth seal is open, at the end of chapter 6, that the wrath of God is going to be poured out. It won't be poured out on you. Now, you may think, oh, well, you know, I confess Christ as my Savior back at that Billy Graham rally or that whatever, you know, 30, 40, 50 years ago. No. God wants you to walk with him in spirit and truth. The true followers, Jesus said, will walk with me in both spirit and in truth. In other words, reality. It's not going to be a matter of a mere confession. It's a matter of a living truth. A people that obey God. First, because of the fear of the Lord, and next, because of the love of the Lord. They move in the maturity of the faith from the absolute fear of the Lord, or terror of the Lord, as it's said in several places in the scripture. The Apostle Paul said this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What was he talking about? We used to sing a song coming from the words of the Psalms. God is to be feared above all gods. What do we mean by that? What did God mean by that when it was written? He's to be feared above all gods. Somehow, we've just kind of brushed all of this reality aside, and we're not ready, we're not prepared. So when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, we're not prepared. Haven't prepared hardly anybody, and don't seem to even care. It's amazing. The book, The Secret of the Lord, boy, it will be eye-opening, heart-opening. It'll strengthen your faith. It'll help you to understand the breadth of the call to the fear of the Lord, and how it is not just a terrifying thing. It may begin that way because we're sinners. We're at odds with God. But once we become reconciled to him, because we realize that without that, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on the children of disobedience, and we don't want to experience that. We want to walk in relationship, restored relationship with him, where there is a continuing underlying fear of the Lord, just as there would be with a child with his father. But the child moves from being terror-stricken by his father to realizing that father is also a father of love and wants to protect him and doesn't want him to have to undergird the consequences of disobeying his father. So he loves his father. He's going to obey his father because he loves him. But if he doesn't do that, what's going to happen? He's going to receive the father's wrath. And almost everybody listening to the program has had that experience, right? This is not something foreign to our understanding, unless we want it to be foreign to our understanding. The book, The Secret of the Lord, $15 will put that $20 hardbound book in your hands. Life-changing, heart-opening, strengthening. It's on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. Call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. When you begin to read the book, take it one step at a time. It's written in an easy fashion. It's not a huge book. It's not a tiny book, but it's not a huge book. It's easy to read. And if you read it with an open heart, I can almost guarantee you're going to have a change of viewpoint. And viewpoint determines destiny, friends. Our viewpoint concerning the matter of the fear of the Lord will determine destiny of everyone on the planet, whoever was on the planet. And the fear of the Lord, remember, is the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundation for everything. It's the foundation for having our relationship restored or reconciled with God, because we realize He is God. He wants us to be reconciled to Him, but if we're not, there are going to be consequences, and they ain't pretty. The same is true with regard to Israel. For the most part, Israel does not fear God, never has. And so they've disobeyed and disobeyed and disobeyed and refused to recognize that God was God, and that if they did not follow Him in spirit and in truth, it wasn't going to be pretty for them. Deuteronomy chapter 28 tells us that. It's called The Blessings and the Cursing. The first 14 verses tell us about the wonderful things that God was going to do for Israel if they would follow His ways, obey His voice as a father. From verse 15 on through the 60-some verses, it talks about the curses that come upon Israel. In other words, the wrath of God comes upon Israel progressively to try to get them to hear His voice, to obey His will, but they don't get it. So He says, I'm going to disperse you throughout the nations. So for 2,500 years, God dispersed Israel. First the 10 northern tribes, and then the southern tribes, dispersed them throughout the face of the earth. And He said, I'm going to bring them back. Just like I said to Abraham, I'm going to fulfill my promise to Abraham, whether they obey me or not. I'm going to bring them back to the land, Eretz Israel. But when they come back, because they have not obeyed my voice and are not going to, I am going to judge them horrifically. Here's what God says is going to happen. Zechariah chapter 13. He says, I'm going to cut off 2/3 of all Jewish people in the world. Well, there are about 15 million. 2/3 of them, 10 million, are going to lose their lives. Because of God's judgment, His wrath being poured out on the very people that He called to be the apple of His eye, but refused to do so and messed with His eye and insulted the God of history, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, while claiming His name. And He said, I ain't going to tolerate it. So He says, I'm going to bring through 1/3 that would be left alive. 1/3. Now, who are those 1/3? I don't know. It doesn't say. But this is one of the things characterizing the end of the age. And if God does that with Israel, friends, that He called the apple of His eye, the adopted son of God, what would he do with Gentiles who refuse to walk in truth and in holiness and in righteousness? What would he do, even if they called themselves Christians, but refused? I mean, they call themselves Israelites. So the Apostle Paul put it this way in the book of Romans, but they are not all really Israel who claim to be Israel, but they are Israel which are circumcised in the heart and not just in the flesh. In other words, who don't just have sort of a confession covenant with God, but who live according to it. They're the true Israel. So what God is going to do is bring together a true group of Jewish people, however small they may be, together with a group of Gentile followers of Yeshua, Jesus, who obey the Father in spirit and in truth. He's going to bring them together as one stick in his hands, and they will be the true Israel of God, fulfilling all the promise of God throughout the scriptures. That's what's going to happen. But before it happens, God is going to pour out his wrath on the children of disobedience. So if the word obey has become hated in the church today, it sounds to me like a huge number of professing Christians are going to be subject to the wrath of God because they don't want to obey. They want to do their own thing. They want the benefits of a relationship with the Lord, but they don't want to truly walk in his ways because they're not walking in the fear of the Lord. They think they're walking in the love of the Lord, but they don't know the Lord in his fullness. So they don't respect him that greatly to obey him. And they're going to experience a very unpleasant reaction at some point. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 7. He said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Only those who do the will of my Father. If we really understood that, then we would understand that God is God. He's not a man that he would lie. He expects us to live in righteousness and in holiness, just like his Son did, who had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered and also had to make a quick understanding of the fear of the Lord. I'm trying to give a quick overview here so that we can understand this from Genesis to Revelation, including the New Testament. It's a big, big deal. So, when Jesus warned that men's hearts would fail them for fear for the things that were coming upon the earth, when Revelation chapter 6 at the end tells us, Jesus tells the world, all of us, that it ain't going to be pretty when I pour out my wrath. Men will look to the rocks to hide their face, but the rocks will cry out, no hiding place. There's no hiding place down here. That's the fear of the Lord. And there would be no repentance from it at that point. So today is the day. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day of getting our life in order. Today is the day of preparing our sons and our daughters. Pastors, today is the day of taking seriously preparing God's people in the fear of the Lord. Get a copy of the book, The Fear of the Lord. $15 will put the $20 hardbound book in your hands on the website saveus.org. Write to us at $6 for postage and handling. Call us and become a partner, friends. We're trying to get the message out to prepare the way of the world for history's final hour.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.